Hello and welcome to our Sunday service. This, of course, is recorded in advance, but this is going to be our fifth Sunday. We're having to worship in our front rooms and so on, as we're still unable to meet together. But it's great you'll be able to listen to this recording and take part in worshipping God and listening to his word. And we're intending to meet together via some social media and Zoom and things like that later on, so we can still share together as God's people, as part of Ashbourne Baptist Church. In recent weeks, I've been introducing a hymn and a hymn writer to you. I'm going to start by doing that, and then we'll read a bit of a psalm after that. So the hymn writer I'm going to talk to you about just for a couple of minutes this morning was born 340 years ago, so a very long time ago, and he is sometimes called the father of English hymns. He was the one who started the ball rolling, really, with such well-known hymns like When I Survey the Wondrous Cross and Jesus Shall Reign Where'er the Sun. He also wrote, I Sing the Almighty Power of God that Made the Mountains Rise. And as well, I'll Praise My Maker While I've Breath. It was, of course, Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts, his mother was of French origin, whereas his dad was of English descent. His dad was quite poetic, and the parents encouraged Isaac and the other children to write poems and things. And Isaac was, even as a child, very good at writing rhymes and poems and songs. Academically, he was very clever and learnt Latin at a very young age and was a very clever young man. In church in those days, people didn't really sing. They more chanted some translations of psalms made into English, but not very tuneful, really. And when he was 20 at a church in Southampton, he complained to his dad how dire this was. And his dad replied, well, if you think you can do any better, son, then you should do it. And so he did. That week he wrote a hymn, and the following Sunday they tried it out. And that was the beginning of him writing hymns. And in many ways, he changed the way people thought about singing and worshipping God hugely. Another obstacle he had in those days were people, as they were used to just chanting these psalms. Another difficulty was most people couldn't read. And so all of the hymns he wrote had to be quite simple. And the idea was that somebody would sing it and then the congregation would repeat the next line and so on, alternating between them. Most people didn't know any tunes either. And so again, those all had to be quite simple too. And rather than just going with some Old Testament psalms, Isaac Watts wanted to incorporate into them New Testament theology and how things were fulfilled in the New Testament through the Lord Jesus. And so he carried on. When he was 24, he started preaching in a church. And he was a small man, only 5 foot tall, often quite unwell, didn't have great health. But he was known for his generosity and his humility. He said late in life, I make no pretense to be a poet. I only want to be a servant of God's church and a helper of his people. And that was his attitude all along. And in his 60s, he met people like John Charles Wesley and George Whitfield, and he died when he was 75. We're going to sing, O God, Our Help in Ages Past, which is based on Psalm 90. I'm going to read a couple of verses from Psalm 90, and then we'll pray. And then after that, we'll sing this hymn. Psalm 90. O Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Verse 12, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendour to your children. May the favour of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's pray. Our Father God, we come before you recognizing that you are the great and awesome God. You are the one who from everlasting to everlasting, you are the Lord who reigns. Lord, you are the one who's created all things and brought forth this world. Lord, you are our dwelling place. Lord, we thank you for your grace that you've made known to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in you we have that, we can draw near to you and find that dwelling place in you. And Lord, we pray that you would be merciful to us, satisfy us with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy all our days and be glad. Lord, show us your glory, we pray. Show it to our children, even the children who are listening to this service this morning, we pray. Lord, may your favour rest upon us. Lord, establish the work of our hands. Lord, as we still seek to reach out to those around us, even in this difficult time of so many restrictions, Lord, we do want you to establish the work of the gospel here in this place, your church, your gospel. Lord, may you do a great work of salvation here in Ashbourne, we pray. And draw near to us, we ask. Lord, we pray that you may move amongst us. Lord, that you be gracious to us through your Holy Spirit, that even as we are handicapped by relying on technology and recordings and the like, Lord, we pray that we may still meet with the living God. And so, Lord, draw near to us, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Reading today is from John chapter 14, overlapping with that from last week. We're going to take up the reading today from John chapter 14 and verse 12. Maybe you can read it aloud with me as we hear from God's word together. John chapter 14, starting at verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here.
Let's pray together. Dear Lord God, we do come before your throne of grace to find help and strength in our time of need. And Lord, we do come at a time of great need. Lord, it is. Seems to be that so many people have been ill from this virus. The number of deaths continues to climb. People are concerned about the financial implications of this and whether this will plunge us into a recession or into great debt and the like. Lord, we know many people are frightened and concerned at this time. Lord, we do ask that you may give us your grace, we pray. Lord, we pray that you'd be with any particularly in our church who are struggling, whether they're struggling with anxiety and worries, whether those who are struggling with their health, whether those who are stressed and overworked, or those who are isolated and lonely. Lord, we pray that you might deal with each of us, we pray, as we need. Lord, we lift up each and every brother and sister in our church fellowship, Lord, asking you to draw near to them, we pray. Lord, we pray that we might show that real love and those bonds of family love, we pray. And Lord, we pray that you would come alongside them, we ask too. Lord, we pray for our nation. Lord, a nation in such need of you, a nation that's so far away from you. And Lord, we pray that at this time, Lord, you might do a great work of your grace and of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would not be angry with us forever, even though that is what we deserve in this nation. But Lord, that you'll be merciful, we pray. Lord, we thank you for attempts that are made. We thank you for the Gideon's Bibles that have been left at various locations. We thank you for Gospels that have been given out, and the work we're trying to do with videos and in social media and things like that. Lord, we pray that these might be used by you to reach people in need. Lord, we pray that there might be those who come to their wits' end, as it were, and realise they have no hope in this world, and turn to you, we pray, in repentance and faith. Lord, we want to lift up before you loved ones of ours. Lord, in our church family, there are those of us who have unconverted husbands or wives. There are those of us who have children who do not follow you, parents, brothers, sisters, who are not walking with you. Lord, we ask that you may have mercy on them, we pray. Lord, we pray that you may open their eyes, that they may turn to the Lord Jesus. We pray for the situation right around the world. Lord, however bad it seems to be in this country, Lord, we hear from missionary friends in parts of Asia, in India, in Africa, in countries like Kenya and Uganda, Lord, and we've heard little snippets of information coming out about the desperate situation there, not just from the virus itself, but from the lockdown, how difficult it is for ordinary folk to survive in that situation, to get access to food and medical care that they need, with a shortage of money, not having savings and a dependable source of income. Lord, we pray for the very difficult situation there is there, and a lot of restrictions too on Christians and charity work that can go on there too. And Lord, we pray for your mercy to be made known in those places, we ask. Lord, we pray, if it's your will, Lord, that you would ease things, we pray, in those places. Lord, there wouldn't be such a problem from the virus and from the lockdown associated with it, we ask. And Lord, we pray that you would draw near to us, we ask. Lord, again, as we meet, well, for a fifth Sunday now, in our front rooms and the like, unable to meet together. Lord, we do miss that. We do miss that real fellowship, seeing each other face to face. We miss not being able to sing together and to sit down and share bread and wine as we remember the Lord's death. Lord, we know in this far from ideal situation, Lord, the things we're missing out on, even spiritually, even at church. Lord, we pray that you'd be gracious to us, that you would make up, we pray, for those things we're missing out on by an enormous portion, we pray, of your Holy Spirit, that you may speak to us through your word, that you may be working in us, perhaps things that we could never have learnt in had life just been back to normal, but perhaps through these strange circumstances, Lord, that you'd be teaching us more of yourself, we pray. And so bless us, we ask. Help us to listen to your word. And Lord, speak to us, we pray, that we might be changed. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we're going to look today again at John chapter 14 and the second half. And we're overlapping with last week. I've given it the same title, The Cure for Troubled Hearts, because that's what the whole chapter is about. John chapter 14. It began with that instruction in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. That's how Jesus begins this section of his teaching there in the upper room. And in verse 27, he finishes the chapter nearly with the same phrase. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The whole of this chapter is on finding that comfort that can help our troubled hearts. And we were thinking last time that the disciples understandably might be in that predicament on this evening that they spent with Jesus. Jesus has been telling them several times that he's going away. That comes up here in this chapter again that we read. And he's talked to them about that one of them is going to betray him, that Peter is going to deny him. that all of them are going to forsake him. He's been reiterating these points to them. And no doubt the disciples were very confused about all of that. It didn't really make sense to them. And they were obviously very concerned about that too, to think of their beloved leader, Jesus, leaving them and all these things happening. And of course, Jesus is putting in place some of the foundations, of course, of what's going to happen. And of course, the disciples are going to watch in the next few hours Jesus be arrested and betrayed. And they're going to watch him on trial, perhaps little snippets of that. And they're going to see him be crucified. And they're going to see him buried. That's what the disciples are going to experience in the next couple of hours. And they really are going to hit rock bottom. And Jesus is putting in place this teaching that will help them afterwards. And so he tells them in verse 1, believe in me. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. And we were looking last time at how they needed to believe that he was the way, the truth and the life. He was the finished way, that he was going to finish for them on the cross. The way for them to be right with God. The way for them to get to heaven. He is the truth that's essential for them to know. And he's the proven life that will be proved by his resurrection to show that he really was the source of all life. Jesus has been talking them through the timeline of what's going to happen too. That he's going to be crucified, yes, and buried, and then he's going to rise again. And then what? He's going to prepare a place for them in heaven and he's going to return. And so all of those elements we were looking at last time of what Jesus was going to do for them in the next hours and days and up until his return again. And he recaps some of those things right at the end of our chapter, well, verse 19 and 20. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. In that day you will know that I'm in my Father and you in me and I in you. And again in verse 28, you have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you it before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I've told you all this, he says. So when it happens, you'll believe. They wouldn't understand it at the time, but afterwards, hopefully things will begin to make sense. Verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me the commandment, so I do. Jesus was carrying out his Father's commandment, his Father's plan. He was carrying out the plan of salvation, and all underpinned by that unity between the Father and Son. And so just to then, that's a little recap of that, in the second half of this chapter, Jesus gives them yet more things that will help their troubled hearts and provide a cure for it. So firstly then, we are involved in a work. Look in verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. He's talking about his followers, those who believe in him, those who are Christians. Well, Jesus has been doing works, he says in verse 12, and believers are going to carry on those works. Strange thing, perhaps, in the sentence, though, is that they're going to do even greater works than his. And that might be a bit of a puzzling phrase for a moment. When we think of the things that Jesus did, he fed the 5,000 and he stilled the storm with a word and he raised Lazarus from the dead. Could it be possible that any of Jesus' followers could do anything greater than that? Well, of course not. But he's thinking of something else, some other part of his work that they would carry on. And they would see greater effects of it. He's thinking, of course, of the work of the gospel. For these disciples who were there in the upper room, in a few weeks' time, some of them would see those greater works that Jesus had given them to do that were greater than the ones he did himself. I think of Peter and the others preaching on the day of Pentecost and seeing 3,000 people saved. You never see those kind of conversions in Jesus' lifetime, in Jesus' ministry himself. They would do greater works than he. And again, Jesus' work was almost entirely restricted to the Jews. He'd come for the lost sheep of Israel, whereas the disciples and us are sent out into all the nations. Another idea of it being a greater work that would go on after he had ascended into heaven. Not, of course, that the disciples were superior to Jesus. Of course, that's completely ridiculous. But we were then, the disciples, and we ourselves are in a different phase of that work of the gospel. Jesus finished that plan of salvation. He says at the end of verse 12, I go to my Father. So when the work was complete, his saving work on the cross, he would go to the Father. And he says, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. And so he sent his apostles and sends us to carry on that work. There's a work that we can be involved in, a work that we can continue. Of course, Jesus himself is overseeing all of that. And he's the one who's won the successes already at the cross. We're merely going out with the good news of what Jesus has done for people rather than saving people ourselves, of course. But part of Jesus' cure for these disciples, after he died and the disciples would be so distraught and confused, part of what Jesus would do when he came back after rising from the dead was to tell them to get on with the job. You see, as the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. And so it is for us, for those of us who are Christians. Life has changed, hasn't it, in these last few weeks? And everyone is experiencing some degree of confusion and anxiety and just everything being so different ways of working and different things to do with our time and the like. But we're involved in a work. Part of the cure for a troubled heart is to get on with the task that Jesus has given us to do. A lot of church outreaches have to be on hold at the moment because we can't gather together. But instead, it gives us an opportunity to pause and pray. We're going to think more about prayer in a moment. It gives us an opportunity to refocus ourselves. And perhaps as well, it gives us different opportunities too. Maybe by phoning people, having more time to talk to people, maybe writing letters or emails or whatever, taking part in various things on social media. Maybe there's things we can do as a church. Maybe there's things we can do as individuals to get involved in the work that God has set before us, even in these changing situations. It's part of his cure for a troubled heart, getting on with the work he's given us. Secondly, we need to remember that we're interceded for by Jesus. Perhaps not only then dealing with troubled hearts, as the disciples might have been, maybe they were overawed to think about that work that Jesus had set before them as well. And maybe we can do. We can be in that same situation when we think about this work that God is calling us to, that he says that we might be even doing greater works than he. We think, God, we're in no way capable of such things. Well, we need to remember we're interceded for by Jesus. Look at the end of verse 12 again. I go to my Father. And that's what's going on. Yes, that work in that new phase, that new era of the church and of the gospel going out into all the world over those 2,000 years that Jesus has been back with his Father. The Son of God has been back in heaven after finishing his work and ministry. We have seen the church grow astronomically. We have seen the gospel reach vast swathes of the world, all because I've gone to my Father, says Jesus. And there in heaven, he intercedes. He's the general who sends us out as soldiers to labour for him in this spiritual battle. But he's the one who's in control of it all. And he gives us the gift of praying. Verse 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He gives us this gift of praying. We can pray to him. We can pray to Jesus. Some of the translations have in verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, we can pray to Jesus. Jesus himself, of course, also taught his disciples to pray, Our Father in heaven. We pray to the Father. We can also pray to Jesus. We don't need to make an awful lot of difficulties sort of differentiating between those two things, because of course, as Jesus has reiterated many times in this chapter, they are one. I and the Father are one. And as he mentions there in verse 14, we pray in his name. Again, that's an important reminder for us. And we use that, don't we? And so easily it becomes something that just sort of rolls off the tongue at the end of a prayer. We just, you know, finish our prayer and say, oh, in Jesus' name, amen, you know, without really thinking what we've said. But Jesus tells us there, we ask in his name. And that's remembering that he's the one interceding for us. Think of how we post a letter. You post a letter and put it in the red pillar box, and that letter is going to be carried by Royal Mail. And Royal Mail was set up by a royal charter that it is given this important task of taking the letter from the writer to the recipient. And Royal Mail are going to carry it. And it's actually quite a serious thing. We don't often think about it. But they have a legal obligation for a postman to intercept somebody's mail and read it or not deliver it would be a legal offence to tamper with the post in that way. Well, we pray in Jesus' name. A little bit like posting a letter in Royal Mail's name. We pray in Jesus' name and he delivers the prayer. He takes it from us and delivers it to the Father, as it were, without fail. He intercedes for us. If we pray in his name, it is impossible. We may think sometimes our prayers just bounce off the ceiling and perhaps no one hears, we doubt. But Jesus delivers them. They're prayed in his name and he carries them to the Father without fail. He also perfects them. The postman doesn't do that. When you post a letter, the postman doesn't also correct your spelling and grammar on the way. So the letter that arrives is perfect English, which it would never have been in my case. But Jesus does. He perfects our prayers because some of the things we pray for, we don't pray in the right way. Or we don't really know the situation. We only have a very small view of it. We can pray for the wrong things. We can pray for wrong motives or a mixture of motives. Well, Jesus takes our prayers. And we're told that they become like a sweet aroma before God. He perfects them for us. And Jesus answers prayer. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. And so it can use both phrases, that the Father will answer our prayers. And Jesus can say he will answer our prayers too, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So Jesus can give our requests on our behalf to the Father. And he can also talk about he himself answering them. And we're told in verse 13, whatever you ask, that I will do. Again in verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Of course, it's important to realise in those wonderful promises, Jesus isn't exactly giving us a blank cheque. Maybe we've literally prayed for that. We could pray to Jesus, oh, can you give me £1 million? He doesn't mean if you ask anything, I'll give it. You could say, if you ask anything good, I'll do it. Remember that parable Jesus talked about prayer? And he compared it to the role of a parent. He said, when one of your sons asks you for a fish, you won't give him a snake instead. Or if he asks for an egg, you won't give him a scorpion. Similarly, adapting that parable a little bit, sometimes children can ask for the wrong things. What if the child asked for a scorpion? Well, no loving parent would possibly give the child a scorpion. However genuinely and sincerely they made their request, the parent only wants to give them what is good. And so it is with Jesus. We may think our life would be better with £1 million, but it doesn't mean Jesus will give it to us, because Jesus gives us what is good. Well, the context, of course, of that promise as well is what we said already, is that Jesus is talking about that work that we would continue in verse 12, and the help of the Holy Spirit in verse 16 and 17 and onwards. And that's the context of this promise. So if we're praying about the work of the gospel, if we're praying about that work of salvation that he would do, if we're praying for more of the Holy Spirit to indwell us and help us, those are prayers that are here specifically around the context of this promise that we can definitely come and pray about. We're interceded for by Jesus. We're encouraged to come. We have this promise that if we pray for good things in his name, he will hear and answer them in the way that he knows best. That's a cure for our troubled hearts. Turning to our great Saviour in prayer is the surest cure for any anxiety, any confusion we may be experiencing. Turning to our great Saviour in prayer. Thirdly then, carrying on, the third wonderful cure for our troubled hearts is to remember we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus has a lot to say about that in these verses. Look at verse 16. I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Jesus is going to go to the Father. And when he goes there, the Father is going to give you a helper, the Holy Spirit. There's a sense in which, of course, the Holy Spirit had been active in the world. Of course, up until this point, in the Old Testament, in the lives of the disciples, in the lives of John the Baptist, and so on. Lots of times the Spirit is mentioned. But Jesus says something special is going to happen when he returns to the Father. The Holy Spirit will be poured out, this helper who will come for them. And so in the next chapter, and verse 7, he can say, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. He says, it's better that I go away. Can you imagine how strange that seemed to the disciples? They loved Jesus. They'd been here with him for 3 years. And now Jesus was talking about going. And he was talking about sending someone else. But how could that possibly compare to Jesus? But Jesus says, it's going to be better. It's better that I go. And when I've gone, the Holy Spirit will come and will be your helper. Another crossover between those two verses in here in chapter 14 and verse 16 and 17 talks about the Father giving them a Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 16 and verse 7, he talked about him, Jesus, giving the Holy Spirit. But again, they're one. So we don't need to pick between those two. Another helper was going to be given to them. And there's continuity in that. It's another helper. Jesus was the first helper, and another helper was now going to be given, who was like Jesus in many ways. The kind, a gracious helper, an understanding helper. And actually, now they had two helpers. They had the first helper, Jesus, who would be in heaven for them interceding, and a second helper, who was going to come and be with them on earth and be with all of them. Jesus himself in his human body was restricted to being in one place. And as you were saying, after he's risen from the dead, he's sending his disciples out in all directions. Well, if he'd been around, he couldn't possibly have gone with all of them. But through the Holy Spirit, he could. He could be with all of them. And another better thing is that he would abide forever, he says. In those verses we just read, he'll abide with you forever. End of verse 16. Unlike Jesus, Jesus kept telling his disciples, I'm with you a little while longer. Then I'm going back to my Father. But the Holy Spirit would be there forever. The Holy Spirit would never leave. What an important thing that is for us to remember. And another thing to remember, of course, is why talking of him as a helper, it reiterates to us that the Holy Spirit is a person. One of the persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The first two, Father and Son, well, they have very human-like titles, very personal ways of talking about them. The Holy Spirit maybe doesn't quite sound the same way in that title. But it's important to realise he is a person. He's not an it. He's not some sort of Star Wars force that's just out there, the light side of the force, whatever. He is a real helper. He's a person who'll be with us. Verse 17, the world doesn't understand. It doesn't see him or know him. It doesn't acknowledge his work. It doesn't really see it. It doesn't notice him. But he'll dwell with you and in you, Jesus says. It's a strange word. You might have heard of the original. Greek word is what we call paraclete. And it is a bit of a strange sort of legal word, meaning a legal counsellor. Someone who would come along and give advice, come alongside someone and help them in a court of law. Some translations have the comforter. Again, that's a very good translation of it. As long as you don't just have the softly approach. The comforter has a bit of a sort of stronger emphasis on being the strengthener as well. And he's the helper again here. He gives us another title for him in verse 17. He's the Spirit of Truth. And then it tells us a little bit more about that work in verse 26. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things I said to you. There'll be a special work that the Holy Spirit would do with these disciples. Of course, at this time, they had very limited understanding. It seems that lots of things went in one ear and out the other, and they didn't really get what Jesus was talking about. Well, afterwards, the Holy Spirit would be poured out, and the Holy Spirit would teach them and help them remember all the things that Jesus had said. The Holy Spirit would give them a supernatural, perfect memory so they could write the Gospels perfectly of the things that Jesus said and did. They would be inspired by the Holy Spirit to write Scripture, perfectly remembering him. But it is still the same work he's involved in with us. We can ask him to teach us too. To open up his Scripture to us and teach us all the things we need to know and bring to our remembrance. Is that a prayer of ours? That would help our troubled hearts, wouldn't it? If we turn to him, turn to the Holy Spirit and said, Holy Spirit, teach me. Teach me more of Jesus. Teach me to understand your word. Bring to my remembrance. Help me remember. Do we pray about that? Perhaps sometimes we feel so ignorant. Do we pray? Spirit, teach me. Sometimes we feel so forgetful. I said, oh, well, you know, I'm just getting old now. I just can't remember things. No. Do we pray and say, Holy Spirit, help me remember the things that matter? Do we pray about that too? The Holy Spirit indwells us. He dwells with you and in you, says Jesus. And what a cure that is for our troubled hearts. Fourthly, we're inspired to loving obedience. It's important to remember that, of course, Jesus is the one who loved us first. Not that we loved God. He loved us and gave himself for us. Jesus has done it all. He redeemed us and forgave us. And there's nothing we can do to earn his grace. But once we have been saved and we recognize his great love for us, our hearts are so inspired by his love that we respond by wanting to love him more and lovingly obey him. And Jesus says this several times in this chapter. When someone great dies, people want to show their love. And so they may mourn, and they all may go to a funeral service and weep and wail. They might wear black to show how solemn and somber it is. They might send flowers. They might write things in a book of memories or something like that. And those can be lovely gestures. But Jesus didn't want his disciples doing that when he died or when he went into heaven and ascended into heaven later. Jesus didn't want them to mourn and weep and wear black and send flowers and so on. What does he want them to do? How does he want them to show his love, their love for him? Sorry. Well, he tells us four times. Look at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Again in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Again in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And in verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. It says four times what the response should be for those who love Jesus to obey his commands. He phrases it in slightly different ways. Verse 15 and verse 21 talk about his commandments. Verse 23 talks about his word. And verse 24, his words. It's talking about everything he teaches us. Yes, his commandments, maybe especially his new commandment. He gave them only a little while before, to love one another. But all of his commandments, all of his teaching, his word to them. We're called to listen and obey him. That's the response we have to show our love for him. And yet there's such tremendous blessings that are promised to those who love and obey him. Again, look at those verses. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll send the Holy Spirit to you. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. What an encouragement to get on with lovingly following Jesus, obeying his commandments. He says if we love him like that, we'll be loved by his Father, loved by Jesus, and Jesus will show himself to us in a special way. Again, a third promise in verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. If anyone keeps my word, my Father will love him, we'll come and make our home with that person. What a promise that is. What an encouragement to walk with the Lord and seeking to obey him. Yes, we're going to fail. Yes, we're never going to do it perfectly. But sincerely following the Lord Jesus, wanting to love him more and more, to follow his word. And he promises us literally heaven on earth, isn't it? In heaven, we'll be with him forever. Here on earth, he says, he'll come and make a home with us. He, the Father, Jesus himself. Of course, he's talked about the promise of the Holy Spirit as well. The whole Trinity being close to us, making a home in us, indwelt by the triune God. What an encouragement that should be for us to have Jesus so close, to have the Father making a home with us through the Spirit who helps us. We're inspired to lovingly obey him. Sometimes when you have health troubles of one sort or another, the doctor might give you some medication, the doctor might perform some procedure on you and fix things. Other times you might see the doctor and the doctor says, okay, you've got to do this. You've got to do this. You've got to exercise more, or you've got to cut back on salt, or whatever it might be. The doctor might tell you something you can do to help your body with whatever it's struggling with. And so there is sometimes things we can do when we think about that troubled heart we may have, when we're feeling anxious and afraid and confused in the circumstances that we're experiencing. Yes, there's things God will do for us. We can pray. Jesus will intercede for us, as we looked already. We can ask. We can receive that help of the Holy Spirit. But there's things we can do that will help our troubled hearts be less troubled. If we get on with obeying him, get involved in his work of the gospel, if we draw nearer to the Lord Jesus, seeking to love him more and follow his word, then our hearts will become his home. And hearts that are full of Jesus won't be hearts that are full of trouble. If we have Jesus there indwelling our hearts as we seek actively to pursue those blessings that he promises us, we'll find our troubled hearts gradually have their troubles banished by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living in our hearts. And lastly then, we're indwelt with his peace. Look at verse 27. This is how Jesus closes this part of his talk with the disciples. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is how Jesus closes this part of his conversation with them. My peace I leave with you. Matthew Henry, a very famous commentator on the Bible, called this Jesus' will. When someone's about plans for their death, they may write a will and they divide up their estate, maybe amongst their children, maybe amongst other relatives or charities or what have you, and they divide it all up. So much of the money is going to go there, and what's going to happen to the land or the house they own. Jewelry and valuables will be given out. But Jesus had none of those things to give. He was about to leave his disciples, and he can't say to Peter, well, you're going to get my house, and Thomas, you're going to get the money. Yeah. Jesus didn't have anything like that to give. What was he going to give his disciples? In his last will and testament, he says, I'm going to give you peace. My peace I give to you. It was his peace. It's his gift to give. No one else could give it. He says, not of the world gives. That's because the world can't give this peace. It was his gift to give. He was the one who would pardon sin. He was the one who would reconcile us to God. He would be the one who would free our guilty consciences. He would be the one who would pay the price and take the condemnation away. It was his peace. At the end of the Second World War, people talked about a hard-won peace. It was a peace that cost something. It was a peace that was valuable. And so it is with Jesus. It's not some fluffy feeling. It's a hard-won peace that Jesus fought and was victorious to bring, that Jesus died for, to bring us that peace. And he is willing to give it. He's willing to give. He's not some miser who doesn't want to give things away. and wants to hoard them to himself. No, Christ is willing. It's my peace, and I leave it with you. I give it to you, says Jesus. The world can't give it. The world doesn't know it. When the world is in crisis, all it can offer is some nice thoughts and some little pictures of rainbows and things, however genuinely nice they may be. The world can't give people peace in their hearts. There can be all sorts of distractions that are put out on the telly, all sorts of trivia, all sorts of positive news, all sorts of encouragements to people to have mindfulness and to think about things positively, and we're bound to overcome this virus and the like. The world can't give peace. It doesn't have it. Jesus is the one who gives us peace. And that is the cure for a troubled heart, isn't it? Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's what our troubled hearts need. Maybe when we are afraid, we need that peace that passes understanding, that comes from the Lord Jesus. And so with him, with that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, knowing we're interceded for by Jesus, those wonderful blessings that he promises to us, he'll help us with the troubles and concerns and anxieties that we face. And then onwards to get involved in that work that he set before us, to be inspired by him to lovingly obey and follow in his ways. And through those things, Jesus will give us those blessings of his presence through the Holy Spirit, that peace that he can give to us. May that be a comfort to our hearts in the ups and downs of the things we're experiencing at the moment, to know that peace that surpasses understanding, indwelling our hearts through that work of the Holy Spirit, through that intercession of the Son, and through that gift of the Father. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for all he finished here on earth, that peace that he won for us. And we thank you that he returned to you and ascended into heaven so that he could pour out that fullness of the Holy Spirit to indwell us. And Lord, we pray that we might know more of that, we ask. Lord, we do pray in Jesus' name that we might know more of that presence of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that we might know more of that peace in our hearts, especially in troubled and difficult times. And Lord, we pray that you'd inspire us to obey you, to want to walk as close with you as we can, to experience something of that heaven on earth, of knowing the Lord Jesus so close, of knowing that within us we have the Father, Son and Holy Spirit living there, making a home with us. What a wonderful thing that is to know. Lord, may we know more of it. Lord, may we know that help of yours to be involved in that work. Lord, we pray that even in these difficult times, Lord, that we might see greater works of your Holy Spirit, greater works of your salvation. Lord, we pray. And so, Lord, comfort our troubled hearts. Lord, draw near to us. Through the Holy Spirit, teach us and remind us of your truth, we pray, that we might have hearts that are full of your peace, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.